Good morning. Greetings to all of you. It's a blessing to be here with you all, and I appreciated the thoughts that were shared. Thank you, Brother John, and also appreciated the children's lesson. That's a powerful lesson for all of us as well. Learning to trust God, you know, the comment was made, you know, it seems like God waits till the last minute. I've heard it said that God is never in a hurry, but he's never late. And that can be a stretch for our faith at times. But Lord, help us with that. I want to have a word of prayer here. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. That's what we'll be looking at here this morning. Continuing the studies in 2 Peter. And then before we get started here, we'll just have a word of prayer. We can bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we lift our hearts up to you, and we just ask that you would come and continue to be here with us. Thank you, Lord, for the word that's been brought here already this morning. Lord, I ask that as we look into your word and we consider again the instructions that the apostle and our brother Peter had for us, that you would enlighten our hearts and our eyes and the minds of our understanding and speak to us. Speak to my heart, Lord. I thank you for what you've been speaking to me already, and I pray that you would just continue to speak to me and also speak through me as I share, that we can do so in a simple and easy to be understood way. Lord, that all of our hearts would be edified together. Lord, we ask that you would also be with those that have gone out from us in serving. Think of the ones down at Faith Mission. I'll pray for Josh Visser, for Rebecca Yoder. Yes, your grace would be upon them. Lord, I pray that you would also be with Josh and Sherry, as they serve in Tanzania. And pray that your grace would be upon them as well. Be also with Josh and Rochelle as they spend time there. And pray that you would continue to be with them. Lord, we ask that you would also be with various other ones that aren't here this morning, wherever they may be. Pray that you would bless their hearts as well. Some traveling in various places, Lord, just pray that you would be with each one and minister to their needs. So, Lord, again, we just invite your presence here with us, that you would open your word and give us understanding, help us to be instructed and led of you. We look to you and commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles open there to 2 Peter chapter 2, this whole chapter actually speaks about false prophets, false teachers, and so on and so forth. So we'll be looking at that here this morning with the Lord's help. I can glean some thoughts from that. I don't feel maybe in some ways adequate to share on these things, and in a way, some of the things that I have to share may not go down the line that your mind does. It certainly wasn't where my mind first went. When I think of false teaching, false prophets, false teachers, you know, I tend to think of actual people and teachings and things like that, and it is that. But there was an interesting thought that came to me, and actually as I look at the scriptures that talk about these things, there's an overarching thing that happens with false teaching. And maybe I'll just put that thought out, and you can think about that as we read and the different examples that are given here. And that is that false teaching is aimed to turn people away from God. If you shake everything down, that's at the bottom of it, always. And in light of that, there can be lots of other things that can be in our lives that can also do the same thing. So keep that thought in mind as we read. We'll read here in chapter 2. We'll read the whole chapter and then we'll come back through. I have a couple other stories from the Bible that I want to read as well as we go along here. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2. In verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart. They have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loves the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So there's quite some word pictures that are given here to illustrate these things, and we'll consider a few of them. There's a lot of things that sound negative to us in this portion in a lot of ways. But what I would like for us to consider is that anything, like John was sharing this morning about how much do we value our salvation, anything that tries to distract us from that and turn us away from that is very negative. And how concerned are we about that? And what lengths are we willing to go to remove those things from our lives as much as we can? Okay, so a couple thoughts here. False teaching is not a new thing. It's been around since the beginning of time, pretty much. Consider this: the serpent in the garden beguiling Eve. He was aimed at turning Eve away from what God wanted from them. And he actually used some of God's words to do that, and that's a pattern that we'll see. The devil isn't afraid to use the Bible, but he twists it so that it sounds good, but it's not quite right, and it will take us astray. Let Let me see here. There's another thought that's given here in the beginning. It mentions, actually, we should back up and just get the context. He was talking in chapter 1 at the end about how that the Word of God was written through prophecy and God speaking to men. And then he says, but there were false prophets also among the people. So even when that was being written, there were people that were promoting things that were not from God. And he says, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Okay, so we also face those things today, and that's just a continuation. Now, he says that they're among us. That could sound like it might be right here. And maybe it could be. But at the end, I have a thought to go with some of that. But what I'd like to say with that is it doesn't mean that we should necessarily be on a, quote, witch hunt. You know, we're trying to pick everything apart. But here's what I want to encourage us with. Let's be Bereans, like it is said in the book of Acts, where we go and we search the scriptures. Okay, how does this fit in the Word of God? What does the Word of God say about this? And let's use that. Search the scriptures, comparing teaching with God's Word. Here's another thing, and we'll again come back to this at the end, but does anyone know when bankers are being taught, a bank teller is being taught how to recognize counterfeit money? What is the method that is used for that? You know the truth, right? They don't show them all the different kinds of counterfeits because there's no way that they can cover them all. There's so many different types and it changes. But they teach them how to know what the real thing feels like. So they teach them, this is what the real thing feels like. As soon as they feel something that's not really like, oh, yeah, that's not. Because they know this is what the real thing feels like. The same for us in our minds. The more we know the Word of God, the more when a teaching comes out, we say, most of that's true, but there's this part over here that's not true. And we recognize it. So again, the thought that I left you there, a false teaching for us, I think it could be summed up like this. Anything that takes our hearts or focus away from God. So just consider that. I think it could also be described as anything that diminishes the value of our salvation and the price paid to buy us back to God. Again, going right along with John's thoughts here this morning. Isn't it dreadful that we would allow something in our life that would diminish the value of the price that was paid for our redemption? Isn't that dreadful? Just think about that a little bit. Isn't that terrible? So coming back to the thought of it, the false teachers being among us, again, like I said, I would caution us against scrutinizing each other too closely. I think we want to be aware of these things. But I would also suggest that this among us, could it be things that are in our life? Like I just was reading that description of how I sum up this false teaching idea. I'm again not trying to take away from it. There are people that are promoting teachings that are not good. I'm not trying to take away from that. But I also want to be real and bring it right down home where we live. And is there things in our lives that are distracting us? Things that take away our focus from God. A person that promotes and spreads false teaching is called a heretic. And interestingly, a heretic is a man who believes what he wishes to believe instead of accepting the truth of God, which you must believe. So Peter's addressing here is certain men who claim to be prophets, and they were insidiously, which means secretly, maybe someone can help me more with that, but insidiously is just almost without people realizing it. They were persuading people to believe things that they wish to be true rather than the things which God has revealed as true. Here's an interesting thing to note. They did not set themselves up as opponents of Christianity, but rather they set themselves up as the finest fruits of Christian thinking. Isn't that something? They didn't set themselves up as opponents. They weren't against Christianity. But rather, they're saying, this is one of the finest ways to live the Christian life. And so subtly and unconsciously that they didn't notice it, people were lured away from God's truth to men's opinions. So again, pointing us back to the Word of God. Let's use the Word of God. This is what Jesus said about some of these things when he gave the parable of the sower. This verse in Mark 4:19 says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So consider this. The fact that false teaching is warned against, we could gather that there's a cause to strive for. There's something to work for. There's something that could be lost. And that there's something to be gained in striving for it. So I think that's a good thing for us to recognize as well. Here's a question. How does false teaching work? How does false teaching work? Here's a couple thoughts. And there's probably more ways. But with our thought in mind of things taking us away from God, I would say that it causes doubts. And it destroys our trust in God. It's what it's there for. It raises questions like this. In my situation, what's happening to me right now, it might be something very difficult. Does God love me? How can God love me because of what's happening? How can he have my good in mind? These are questions that we face, doubts that come to our minds. How could he let these things happen to me? You know, if he loves me, if he has my good in mind, how can he let these things happen to me? The way that the serpent tempted Eve in the garden was this way, that God is withholding information that would be of value to me. So God is keeping something from me that would benefit me. That's how it was portrayed. That wasn't the reality. The reality is that God was protecting them from the potential of sinfulness that they had. That was God putting those things in place. And this is all just thoughts of how does false teaching work? Considering the thought that it could be things in our lives, it robs us of time that should be spent with God in the Word and in prayer, hearing from God. So are there things that are taking that time away from us? Sometimes it can be good things. It can be a challenge. I feel like the Lord was speaking to me in some of those things in where my focus is. And what I put my time and energies into. Okay, so it's interesting. The word false is used around 60 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the phrase false prophet is actually not ever used. Jeremiah alluded to men that are teaching false things, but the actual phrase false prophet is actually not used. It is in the New Testament where that phrase is used. Okay, so starting to go down through some of these verses here, verse 2, false teaching moves us away from obedience to God and His Word and into a way of life that is free from the restraint of living as God's Word teaches us. It endeavors to undermine God and the Word's authority, because consider this, for if there is no Lord over our life, then God hasn't told us how to live. Okay, so if we don't believe that we have a Lord over our life, then there's no reason for us to live a certain way. We're free to do whatever we want. And people promote that. They want to be a Christian, but they want to be free. Right? We've heard that term. You don't have to live in bondage. That's true. But when we truly love God, doing His commandments aren't bondage to us. Now, the Bible says that His commandments are not grievous. That phrase is used. An interesting word there used in verse 2, pernicious. It has the idea that it will cause ruin or loss, physical, spiritual, or eternal. It means destruction. It means to die. It means to waste. So these ways, while it sounds good, it sounds like something we would enjoy to be free, right? In the end, it brings destruction to us because it's not following God's ways. Here's something else, and this could also go under the question of how does false teaching work. Moving down to verse 3, he uses the word covetousness. So covetousness is what? What is to covet? It means to... That's right, want something that someone else has that's not mine, or to desire after something that I don't have. In a way that it's not, I'm not supposed to have it in that sense. It's not that we don't desire to grow and we don't desire to, you know, serve God and those things, but wanting something that I don't have. Again, you can come back to that thought of freedom. There was someone that I would have considered to be a good friend who got into some teaching that we would consider to be wrong teaching, false teaching. And one of the reasons that he gave as we were discussing it was that, you know, he felt like there was something lacking in his spiritual life. Like he just didn't have a closeness with God. And by pursuing this teaching, he felt like he got that. I look at where it took him today, and while it's maybe not way out there, it didn't take him in a good direction. And there's things that I would have concerns about. There was values that he lost by pursuing those things. So there was a desire in his heart for something more, and it was a good desire. He wanted to be close to God. That's a good desire. But he found some false teaching that took him away that was not good. It makes people dissatisfied with their present state. It often causes them to want or pursue things that lead them away from God and the simplicity of the gospel. Okay, so let's look at some of what God said. God was actually very concerned about this already in the Old Testament, about his people being led astray. In Deuteronomy 13, he gave some instructions. This was as the children of Israel came close to their time of coming to the land of Canaan. This was among the instructions that God gave to them. And this is how concerned he was about it. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We're going to read this chapter and consider some of these instructions that God gave to them. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto them, unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Thou shalt hear any say, If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing be certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, and it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. So there was a level of earnestness that was required here in putting away and protecting themselves from false teaching. I mean, obviously here I think we understand that in the Old Testament they were living in what we would consider a literal kingdom, where it was actually fleshed out in you know, how they fought their enemies literally. I think for us it's in a spiritual sense, and you know, how do we deal with things in our minds? We don't go around killing each other. But what level of importance do we put on these kinds of things? I mean, if you were the one that discovered it, no matter how close that person was to you, you were supposed to be the first one to expose it and to take care of it. That was the level of earnestness that God wanted his people to have, and that was supposed to be required to keep them from false teaching. Okay, so with that thought in mind, I want to talk about another example here of someone who actually promoted a false teaching. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 12, and we'll read a little bit at the end of chapter 12 and 13. And this is talking about Jeroboam, King Jeroboam. So I think we should be fairly familiar with the story. David was king, and then Solomon, his son, was king after him. And Solomon, in his older years, fell away from God and fell into false teaching. He followed idolatry. So the wives that he married, he went and served their gods instead of bringing them to serving the true God. And so the nation of Israel fell into idolatry through some of those things. And so God had to punish them. So there was a division in the kingdom. Solomon's son Rehoboam was king over the tribe of Judah, and I think later it also included Benjamin. But then Jeroboam, who we're going to read about, was made king over the rest of the nation of Israel. And this is what happened at that separation. I don't know exactly what God's heart was with everything, as far as it pertained to the worship in the temple, because where Jeroboam was, Jerusalem was still with Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And so everyone was used to going to Jerusalem to worship. Here's what Jeroboam says about that. If you look in chapter 12, in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So his fear was that if the people go back to Jerusalem to worship God, they're going to want to go back and be under King Rehoboam. So I don't know what God's plan was with that. I'm sure he had a plan, because earlier when Rehoboam went to fight against Jeroboam and the other tribes to bring the thing back together, God sent a prophet and said, don't go. and Rehoboam listened to that, and they stayed home. So I think God had a plan with it, but it was certainly not this right here, what we're going to read next. So in verse 28, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." We'll read then also chapter 13. God sent a prophet to warn him about these things, and we'll read about that. But this thing that he did here, it continued for a very long time throughout the rest of the history of the nation of Israel, this idolatry that he set up. We'll read it here. But after this initial statement here in chapter 13, in the very last verse, it says, "And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth." You can read throughout the rest of the account of the children of Israel, and you see this phrase, "And he walked in the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin." And you find that phrase. I went through and counted it. It's 21 times in the Old Testament that you find that phrase. It's a lot of times for that to be mentioned. This one decision that he made to try to keep the people there. And if you look at some of the things that he said, it's, what did he say? "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem," in verse 28. This is too much work. You don't have to go to this extent. He tried to cheapen, if you will, make it easier, take importance away from how we need to serve God. And he was going against what God had said. So let's read here in chapter 13 and see what God's prophet had to say. And what's interesting here in this story is not only do you have Jeroboam, who turned the nation of Israel away from God by doing these things over a period of time here, but God sends a prophet, and in that story, there's a false prophet who tricks God's prophet. And we're going to read about that. So there's quite a lot of deception going on here, and of false teaching, if you will. So let's read chapter 13. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee.' And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out.' And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, 'Lay hold on him.' And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, 'Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again.' And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. The king said unto the man of God, 'Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward.' And the man of God said unto the king, 'If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, Which way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass standing in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother! And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever he would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off, and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. It's quite a story. I don't know about this prophet, this man in Bethel. It calls him a prophet of the Lord. It calls him an old prophet. I'm actually not sure if it actually calls him a prophet of the Lord, but it calls him an old prophet. Should have looked through here, but he seemed to be able to hear from God, because after they were eating and he had persuaded this man that God sent to disobey his command, his direct command that he was given, he got a word from the Lord that this man was not going to make it back. But anyways, yeah, it just calls him an old prophet. I don't know what happened in this old prophet's life, but it seemed He recognized that what this man that God sent to prophesy against this altar and this idolatry, he recognized that it was right. And there was something in his heart that yearned, and he wanted some fellowship. So he devised this plan to trick this man and bring him back, going directly against what God had told this man. And what's interesting is, the prophet that God sent to Jeroboam, Jeroboam also invited him into his house. Because obviously he recognized that God was working in this situation. You know, his hand gets withered, he can't pull it back, and the altar falls apart in front of him, and he's afraid, and then he asks for mercy, and this man prays, and his arm is healed. So obviously he recognizes God did something here. The prophet had no problem saying to Jeroboam, no, I can't come with you. But when it was a man that came who talked the talk and said, oh, an angel told me to tell you this. He didn't say it was from God. He said an angel. It sounded good. It almost sounded like it could have been from God. But it tricked this man. And even though he had been told, and the other thing that you'll notice is when he found him, where was he? The old prophet comes to find this other man. Where was that man? He was sitting under an oak. You think he was tired? He was probably hungry. He was probably thirsty. He wasn't supposed to eat or drink. And he's supposed to go back home a different way. And here he is sitting down. You think he was maybe feeling a little bit sorry for himself? He got tired, by the way. Let's just put it that way. He kind of got weary of the labor of his Christian life. And he was at a vulnerable place. And then this man comes and he says things that sounded good. Sounded almost like it could have been from God. And he forgot. Or he gave in, or whatever the case was. And he paid for it with his life. So, it's a warning to us. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. If God has given us clear directions from his word, then let's not be turned aside by someone who brings something that almost sounds the same. Or almost sounds right. Let's make sure that it lines up with what God has said. Okay, where are we at on time here? I think we should keep moving. I had, just talking about false doctrine and just wanting to give recognition, I have a list here of, I thought about Calvinism. I think that's something that we may rub shoulders with at times. Maybe what I'll do is, I will just try to send that list. Maybe we can send it out with the announcements, that you can look at it. Just some comparisons of how we believe versus what the Calvinists say and believe. So let's keep moving here. Let's look at verses 4 through 9 back in 2 Peter. And what he talks about there. So this talks about God's judgment on people who do not acknowledge him. He mentions here the angels that were cast out. I think it's referring to when Lucifer sinned and wanted to exalt himself to be like God, and the angels that were with him, God had to cast them out. Also talks about, mentions Noah there. I believe it's about Noah that God looked at men and the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. They were at a very bad place. Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned here. Okay, let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. So on the angels that sinned, their hearts were turned away from seeking after God, and instead they were drawn into an attempt to be made like God. And again, I think this example would confirm the thought that false teaching consists of things that draw us away from God. Satan is the author of false teaching, like we can see there in the account with Eve and many other places later on. But when he was cast into the earth, his teaching came with him, and he dwells among men here, endeavoring to deceive as many as possible to turn their hearts from God. So if God judged the angels who sinned, he will most certainly judge the people who are teachers and promoting false doctrine. Sodom and Gomorrah are used here as an illustration of what happens when people forget God and live after their own way. Lot's good intentions were corrupted as he spent day after day with these people. So I think he moved there not desiring to be caught up in their wickedness. And yet, as he continued to live there, it says here, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So there was some distaste, and yet it wasn't to the point that he was willing to move away. And yet it's amazing how God had mercy on him. Oh, and the sins of Sodom that are mentioned in the Bible are pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. I think some of those things actually come pretty close home to us today. It's easy for us to become quite confident in ourselves relating to pride, fullness of bread. We have very few needs. We have a lot of wants, but we have very few needs. And an abundance of idleness. Lots of extra time. And while we might feel very busy, where is our time and effort and energy being spent? The abundance of idleness. People today have lots of time to just sit and scroll and take in information. That's what a lot of people's lives consist of. You see it over and over, you just as you interact with people. Coming back to the thought in the beginning, where what Peter was addressing, these people that were prophets, they didn't set themselves up as the opponents of Christianity. Here I found an interesting account, somebody's thoughts, and I'll just read this here. The story is told of a time when Satan held a strategy session for subverting those who were close to salvation. "What shall we do?" asked Satan. A daring demon stood and shouted, "I have it. I know what we can do. We can tell men that there is no life after death, that they die like animals." Satan's face fell as he answered, "It will never work. Man is not ignorant. Even atheists admit of times when they sense a tomorrow after death." Another demon spoke, "Here's the solution. Let's say there is no God, or if there ever was, he's dead. Because even if he started the universe, he has left it now." Satan replied in dismay, "That won't work either. Most of them know there is a God, even though they don't seek him." Isn't that interesting? When people get in a desperate situation, what's the first thing that they start doing? Often. They either pray or they curse God. They know there's a God. All right, so he says that's not going to work. Other ideas were presented, but none brought hope to Satan and his underlings. Finally, as they were about to give up, one demon leaped in glee. "I have it, a sure solution." The other demons crowded around to hear the plan. "Go tell them that God is real and the Bible is God's word." A gasp came from the audience as the demon continued, "And tell them that Jesus is God's son and frees men from sin." The other demons were horror-stricken, thinking their associate had gone bananas, until with a smile he added, "Then tell them that this is not the best time to choose Christ. Help them make excuses for delaying their decision. Tell them there's no hurry." The demons danced in delight, realizing a workable plan had been discovered. Isn't that terrible? Does that affect any of us? "I'll just do it tomorrow," or "I'll start next week." Whew. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. At times we are faced with making a decision, and it can be hard to discern the right choice. There are times that we just don't make a clear decision, maybe because we're afraid of making the wrong one. But by doing this, we are actually making a decision. Nothing in our lives is completely neutral. We are either going one direction or the other, because there's only two eternal destinations. And so, no matter whether we make a decision or don't make a decision, we are making a decision, because everything will go either to our eternal benefit or to eternal damnation. And I feel like that is something that I need continued work in. The Lord needs to help me with these things. Okay. Just a verse concerning that, actually, maybe a couple verses. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Okay, so the rest of these verses in various ways describe these false teachers in horrible pictures. Verses 10 through 14 is a list of things of the fruit coming out of a life of a person that embraces these things. It's an awful list. It's full of self-gratification. They walk after the flesh. They walk in lust. They despise government. They're presumptuous, which means arrogant. They're self-willed. They speak evil of dignitaries, diminishing the deity of God and Christ and bringing them down to our level of humanity. Do we hear any of that today? People who use God's name very lightly, very flippantly, demeaning God and His holiness and bringing Him down to our level, so to speak. Just, it's terrible. That's a part of false teaching. And I find those things, we can become hardened to it, where we know it's not right, and yet, do we speak out against it? Do we in kindness call people out and say, do you realize what that's doing? I think we're called to those things. Bible says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I think it's a challenge for us. Okay, they indulge in pleasure, they live in luxury, there's eyes full of adultery, they beguile unstable souls, and they're covetous. Balaam is used here as an illustration. Balaam wanted to obey God his own way. And it took a dramatic demonstration in a very out-of-the-ordinary way, God opening the mouth of an animal to talk with Balaam about his lack of true obedience. There's some more pictures here. It talks about, in verse 17, talks about wells without water. I was thinking about that, and how many of you have ever been extremely thirsty, like very thirsty, like you've been somewhere, you don't have water, and you're very thirsty. So now, imagine you see a well in the distance. What does that do in your heart? You're thirsty. There's some hope there, right? Some anticipation of relief. These people, there is hope there. There's this, when people looking at it, and there's this longing, it looks like hope. But when they actually get there and they look in, there's nothing there. It's empty. It's a disappointment. There's a picture that's given here. Clouds without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. Sorry, I'm confusing it. There is a place that talks about clouds without water. But these are clouds that are carried with a tempest. There's confusion. There's just a mix. Instability and just being tossed around. On down here, verse 19, they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. And again, coming back to that law, they are looking for freedom, and yet in fulfilling their own desires and lusts, they become slaves to that. They don't realize that, but that's actually what's happening. They're becoming slaves to those things. Okay, so wrapping it up here, the last couple verses, there's a warning in the last three verses there, verse 20, 21, and 22, talking about how that these people knew the right way, If we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known than to turn back. Because of the level of, like John was saying, there's no value on the salvation. Can we somehow imagine how that feels to God? You know, he gave his life for us. Jesus shed his blood, and for us to just not value that, not care about what that is. How does that come across to God? Lord, help us. That's right. And he gives us a couple very not so pleasant word pictures. You know, the last verse there talking about the dog turning to his own vomit, a very disgusting picture. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You get this pig out and you get it all nice and clean, and where does it go? First thing it does, right back in the mud hole. Do you think God ever feels that way about us? You know, we pulled him out of this sin and he just fell right back in. Like, and I don't want to be too negative, and yet somehow we have to understand this. If we want to overcome, this is vitally important. This is how it looks to God. And if we can develop that kind of attitude in our own hearts about these things, it will help us. It will help us tremendously. All right, so a couple thoughts in wrapping it up here, a little more positive thing here. Some thoughts to help us discern false prophets and teaching. Again, like we said in the beginning, know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Know what it says. Know the truth. Knowing the truth of the Word will help us discern when it's false. Remember the banker? He knows what's true, and he feels something counterfeit, and he says, oh, that's not real. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this word study to me has the idea of it's going to take some effort. And he talks about a workman. This is a work that we don't need to be ashamed of. We can put a lot of effort into it, and it will benefit us. It will give us, the phrase rightly dividing has the idea to correctly expound the word of truth. And this can only be done as we understand the whole of Scripture so that we can put what we are trying to expound in context and in its right place. Because what happens with a lot of these false teachings is they pick a verse out here or a phrase of a verse and they build a doctrine on it. And they're not balancing it with the whole of what Scripture says. They maybe take a scripture that is not quite clear and try to get their own meaning out of it, and you can do some of that. But that's not the right way to go about it. Here's another thought. I think brotherhood is important for helping us discern. We can ask counsel, or a brother might tap us on the shoulder about something that we said. Hey, what did you mean by that? I think that's good and right things for us to be doing. He might, you know, say, you know, this might sound like it's a little bit off from Scripture. You know, what does this mean? Or what did you mean by that, and how does that compare with Scripture? Let's find some Scripture to balance that out. And at the end of it, we need to, again, know the Word of God, be willing to follow His commandments, endure hardships, be Bereans, and search for answers in the Word of God. Proverbs 8, verse 17, one last verse I'll leave with you. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. It's a beautiful promise for us. When we seek the Word of God and study it and know what it says, we'll recognize the counterfeits. And if we put forth effort, God's promise is that He's going to meet us and help us. So, Lord's blessings to all of you. Trust that can help stir our minds in things that distract us and want to take us away from God. So, Lord, help us.